Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
So before we get into our passage of scripture today, I think it's important that I kind of remind you a little bit of what's been going on over the last couple of weeks. The last week or so, we have been doing a series in our passage of scripture. It's kind of started out as Pastor Ben and I were studying our passage of scripture, a kind of a baseball theme started kind of popping up into this passage of scripture. There's no mention of baseball in the theme necessarily in the scripture per se. But this teamwork aspect and how important it is to live life as brothers and sisters in a church family as a team, it started to emerge. And we're going to go through the last week and this week and next week with this baseball theme, baseball team theme in mind. Last week, we kind of looked at what it means to have somebody. Have you ever had like a famous sports figure that you really, really enjoy, that you really looked up to, and we imagined that baseball figure, that famous sports player that maybe we looked up to from the time we were kids, and we're getting ready to play a Koshien baseball tournament, the most important baseball tournament in Japan for high schoolers, kind of like the March Madness of baseball in Japan. And so we were looking at maybe being in the final game of the Koshien baseball tournament, and our favorite sports hero came to watch us play. So as we're looking in the stands and we're looking around, we see him yelling our name, cheering for us. And it kind of freaks us out a little bit. You got this like, oh, he came to see me play. And that excitement, and then also that nervousness, that intense pressure you feel from watching your favorite sports player, from seeing that your favorite sports player is watching you play the game of baseball. And so that's kind of where we were at. And we saw that fear and trembling, that nervousness and excitement and joy in watching and knowing that our favorite sports player is watching, and how that relates so much to us as we live the grand game of life. We play the grand game of life, and the one we look up to, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one to whom every knee will bow, the one who is filled with glory, that King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, is watching us play this grand game of life. And to remind us to have that perspective, to recognize that you and I are being watched by Jesus. He's not just watching us, but he's cheering us on. Go, Steve! You know, like that kind of like, you know how you sit in the stands sometimes and like, you know, you're watching your son or your daughter play baseball and like, hey, better, but come on, you can do it. I know you can hit it. You know, that sitting in the sidelines, like just like cheering him on. Sometimes you do it under your breath, and sometimes when you hear that smack of the bat as the ball hits, is getting hit by your child, you're like, yes! That kind of thing is what Jesus is doing right now for us, cheering us on, motivating. I know you can do it, Steve. Come on, Steve, you can do it. Come on. Well, hey, batter, swing, you know, that kind of thing, you know. We're like, he's so excited. And so this aspect Paul kind of brings to mind, right? And it's really interesting to see that, to remember that context. But in the passage that we're looking at, which is in Philippians chapter 2, in this passage we're going to see that there's more to this playing baseball together that Paul kind of lifts out to us to kind of remind us of what it means to be Christians who are growing in obedience, who are loving our Heavenly Father, who are working together. One of the things is this. We're going to look at that and how we as Christians play the grand game of life in learning to grow in obedience. One of the interesting things is that to see how teams win consistently. You know, it's important. A lot of teams work really, really hard to making sure that there are different aspects of their team to make sure that they are consistent in winning games. Sometimes the emphasis is put on the star player, the key player, the signature player, right? But a lot of times, those who focus on that don't tend to get to the national championship. Because of the fact that any player has ups and downs, any player goes through slumps, any player might get injured. And so because of that, if a team puts emphasis on one star player, usually the team, while they may be good, will very rarely get to the championships because there's so much more to being consistently good, consistently winning games that you should be winning. And that means that the most emphasis is usually put on teamwork. Teamwork is a key to consistently winning games. And if you watch sports any at all, you'll see how critical it is. So many teams require on that teamwork to consistently win games. And this is true for us in our Christian life as well. God did not design us to be playing the game of life individually, to be star players that's focused on yourself. God designed us as a church family to be very much a team-oriented group, right? We don't walk through life alone. We walk through life as a team. And so he made it intentionally so that we would rely on one another as we grow in maturity, right? And that's what I'm seeing in the coronavirus. It's made it so much more evident that we as a church family, we have to grow together in order to continue to mature, to grow in obedience. And maybe you've experienced this in your own life where you've become separated from the church family because of the situation that we're in. And maybe your spiritual growth has kind of stagnated, or maybe it's even kind of declined a little bit because you don't have that support, because you are not able to support. And it's interesting that our supporting one another actually helps us to grow as well. We've looked at this a lot through our studying of Scripture. And so it reminds us again of the importance of working together as a team, right? We see this. So, we're getting ready to get into our passage. Paul is taking on the role of a coach in these next couple of passages. And Pastor Ben next week is going to be focusing in on a little bit of this, what it means to be a coach and Paul's role as a coach and the role of the church family in relation to the coach. And I tell you what, we were just talking about this a little bit, and man, it is so exciting. I can't wait. So next week, you definitely got to tune in to hear Pastor Ben talk about this, because it's going to be really interesting how he talks about the role of a coach and the role of players. And as a coach, and just to kind of expand a little bit on this, because it has a lot to do with today, is this. A coach's role, a coach's responsibility is to help us to improve in areas, right? Helps us, strengthen us in areas in which we're strong, and point out areas in which we're weak. Another role of a coach is to point out areas that are dangerous for us as a team. Hey guys, as a team, you know, you got to make sure you don't do these things, because these things are going to kill not just you individually, but it's going to kill us as a team. It's going to kill our teamwork. And so he points out these things. That's kind of the role of a coach. And this is what Paul does in his passage of scripture today. So look with me in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 14 and 15. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 15. We're going to look at a couple of bad habits that can happen to us if we're not careful, that will hurt our teamwork. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15 says this: do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. This is such a cool passage, because Paul gives us two critical things that you and I need to watch out for, to avoid, to make sure that these habits don't get into our lives. And the two bad habits that Paul describes, that Paul warns us about, are murmurings and disputings. Murmurings and disputings. These two things will kill our teamwork. And Paul says, guys, you got to watch out for these two things. You cannot let these two things start creeping up into your life as a church family, because it will kill you. It will kill your teamwork. It will destroy the teamwork, that camaraderie that you have. And so for you and I to be able to understand exactly what Paul's talking about, it would be helpful for us to understand what does he mean by murmurings? And what does he mean by disputings? What is he talking about here? So we're going to look. Murmurings, we're going to start there. Murmurings is a simple word that means complaining. It's that grumbling when things don't go your way. You're kind of like, oh man, I can't believe it. You know that grumbling you have. Things don't go your way. You don't like how things are growing. And you start grumbling and complaining a little bit about your situation, right? It really, to me, it brings out that image of the Israelites, right? When they were fleeing Egypt, they had been free from Egypt. They left Egypt and they were headed to the promised land. But through that journey, they were in the wilderness, right? As they were going through the wilderness, there were many times that they lost sight of the freedom that they had from Egypt. And they lost sight of the future promised land that God had prepared for them. It was already ready for them, theirs for the taking. Freedom from slavery, a promised land in the future, and yet they forgot about that. They looked at their situation of going through the wilderness to that promised land, and in the process, often they started grumbling, they started complaining, they started murmuring. Disputing is the other word that Paul mentions, right? He says murmuring and then he says disputing, right? So what is disputing? Disputing is simply an accusing spirit. It's an accusing spirit. And it's kind of a habit that works alongside murmuring in the context of, let's go back to the Israelites. So like the Israelites, when they got into that little complaining zone, when they got into that aspect of life where they're like, oh man, I can't believe this is terrible. You know, my life stinks. You know, this is unbelievable. When they got into that zone, they didn't just complain about the predicament, but they also went on to accuse Moses, and they went on to accuse God of things that were clearly not true. Man, God didn't care for us. He's like, he just put us out in this wilderness. He just left us here to die. They started accusing God of things that were clearly not true. Moses doesn't really do what he's supposed to do. He's a terrible leader. You know, he's going to starve us to death. We're just going to die here. That accusation, that doubtful, they're doubting the leadership, they're doubting the control, the plan that God has for them. And they don't just complain about it, they start accusing, doubting the people that God had put over them, and doubting even God himself. Both of these two bad habits come from a heart of pride. They're basically external revelations of a heart that is controlled by self-centered pride. And this is good for us to understand. It comes from an assumption that you know what's best for you. Man, I got this figured out. I know what I should be doing. I know where I should be going. I know where my priorities should be. It is an unwillingness to trust that God knows what's best for you. So instead of having a heart that's humbly following after God, instead of having a heart that in humility displays itself by being joyful and content, which is where we should be, instead, grumbling and complaining, accusations reveal a heart that is self-centered, focused on your own desires, focused on your own plans and things that you think should be. So what are the effects of this? What happens when grumbling and complaining? What happens when that accusing spirit starts creeping into our heart? The effect is very damaging. Paul tells us that if we as a church family are going to work as a team, then those two things must be cast aside. They have to be purged. You got to get rid of them. You can't let them stay in your team because they will kill the team. It's really interesting. If you look at different teams throughout history, there are teams who go through some very, very difficult crises, right? Like, you know, like something happened to their team and they're going through a very, very difficult situation. And sometimes those things make the team as a unit much stronger. It's like an external force, and they work together. They say, hey guys, this is us against the world. We're going to make it through this. A lot of times if you see like championship teams, and one of the things that they say is, man, we have gone through a lot together as a team, but man, we're a team, we're a unit, and we've gone through some ups, we've gone through some downs, but we really decided to work together as a team, and that brought us to where we are now, right? You never see that when somebody gets in the championship where they say, man, as a team, we just stunk. We just like, we're just at each other's throats. It was horrible. We just do not like each other. And yet, we're at the championship. Woo! You hardly ever see that. You know what I'm saying? The reason is because a person who does that, a team who does that, never gets to the championships. If complaining and accusations start to creep in, the team can no longer function well, and they end up getting destroyed from within. Why is that? Think about complaining for a second. One of the things that makes complaining and accusing so dangerous is that it is never done alone. It's always done with someone else present. Rarely are we comfortable enough just complaining and grumbling by ourselves. We gotta like air it out, you know what I'm saying? I just gotta let you know, I just gotta get something off my chest. That's kind of how we say it, right? And then we start grumbling and accusing. It's very much like the coronavirus infection. It's so true. Like, you know, that's the time where like we got this like massive grumbling, complaining, accusation virus like in our soul. And like we start spreading it out. We start spreading it around. And those who are within 2 feet, in that 2 feet area, they start getting infected by it. They start getting that temptation to, oh, maybe he's right. Oh, maybe our leader. Oh, maybe God's not doing what he should be doing. And that infection starts seeping into those who are around you. So man, if you start complaining, if you start doing that accusing spirit, wear a mask. Don't let it out of your mouth. Don't let it pass your lips. If you're with somebody who is grumbling and complaining, who does have that accusing spirit, you wear a mask. Don't let it near you. Make that social distance thing a real thing in your life. Don't let it near you, because it's going to kill the teamwork of you and your church family if you let it through. Man, I've seen it. I've seen it happen. It can kill us. So Paul says to make sure that we do things without murmuring and without disputing. But why is this so important? Why is it that Paul says, hey, listen, if you guys do life, if you play the game without grumbling, without complaining, without an accusing spirit, amazing things are going to happen. What are those things? We see that in the next verse. Verse 15 says this. Philippians 2:15 says, that so that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. That's a great phrase, isn't it? So that you can be blameless, so that you can be harmless, innocent. The sons of God without rebuke. Where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. What happens? Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There's the reason right there. This is the reason grumbling and accusing is so important that it's purged out of our life, because it can, one, destroy us, but there's another reason. Paul says that we do these things because of who's watching us. Now, earlier when we first started talking about this, we looked at the fact that Jesus is watching us, right? Jesus, the glorious one, the King of Kings, the one whom all nations will bow to, the one by whom all things exist and even now continue to exist. This Jesus, the King of Kings, in all of his glory and all of his splendor, is watching us. But he's not the only one. There are many other people in the stands watching how we play this game, this grand game of life. There's people watching us to see if there's any difference. Like, okay, so like people say, all right, so Christians say, like, you know, when they believe in Jesus, that their life is changed, that Jesus changes their heart, right? So what happens when your heart is changed? How is that heart change different from maybe me who's my heart hasn't been changed or whatever, like normal me? Like how is a Christian's heart displayed differently than my heart? Those kinds of thoughts are a common aspect of those who are watching a Christian live life. One of the differences that we see is how we follow Jesus. If there is power in Jesus, if Jesus has the power to change our heart, we should be able to see it, right? Because the heart is not an isolated, hidden thing. The heart is revealed in our words and in our actions and in our attitudes. What we say, what we do, and what we think. It comes out. It's not hidden. And so that heart change should be visible and people are watching it. How does it display itself? What is it that happens? Matthew 5:16 says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." And what happens? "And glorify your Father which is in heaven." Jesus tells us to shine our lights brightly. But let your light point to your heavenly Father. That's the focus. That's where it's at. You are sons of God. Remember Philippians 2? If you look at Philippians 2, it says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, pointing to your heavenly Father. You are God's kids. And let your light shine as bright as you can to point to God. That's what he's talking about. One of the ways we do that is by not grumbling, not accusing. Not self-centered, but other-centered. Basically, here's what it means. You know, when you're living through, when you see a baseball player playing a game and the guy's hogging the ball, he's like basically trying to make himself be the star player. And he does things that he normally wouldn't do if he were a team player, which ultimately hurts the team, right? He's focusing on himself, and in doing so, he hurts the team. Being a team player means that you don't care about what is focused on you. Rather, you're working on supporting one another. You're working on leaning on one another. That aspect of teamwork becomes your priority, and in doing so, you glorify God. This is what he's talking about here. This is what the children of Israel failed to do. This is what they did not get right often. When they started grumbling and complaining, when they went into that grumbling and complaining and accusing zone, that time period when they started doing that, it was when they lost sight of their past and their future. It was when they were focused on themselves. They forgot their past of how God freed them from Egypt. They forgot the future of their promised land. So it's important that we don't let that be us. Don't let that be you. Don't let grumbling and complaining be a part of your life. Don't remember your past. Remember your future. Remember the past and what Jesus saved you from. Remember the future home in heaven that Jesus is already preparing for you. Keep your eyes on that future. Remember your past. Remember that promised home that you have in Jesus. God brought you into his family through the saving grace of Jesus. Think about that. That's awesome. He put you on his team. You are a player for God. And here's the cool thing. Here's the thing that when we saw this last week, right? That as Jesus is cheering you on, God is motivating you. Your heavenly Father is motivating you and enabling you. We talked about this. It's so cool because God makes sure that your team will win because he's not just relying on your teamwork. He's the one working in you. And so it requires that faith. You know that you're going to win because he's the one working in you to accomplish what he started in you, right? So this is where we come in. We come in with simple faith. We come in with trust. Trust that your heavenly Father is going to accomplish what he started in you. Trust him enough to have confidence that he put you exactly where he put you and that he has you doing exactly what he wants you to do so that you can display his glory exactly as he planned for you. You live your life fully confident that God has you exactly where he wants you to, so that you can focus on shining brightly without accusation, without guilt, without people saying, ah, he's no different than us. None of that is necessary because you have confidence in putting your faith in him. That confidence in God frees you to be different. It frees you to be different. It frees you to be joyful and obedient, even when those around you are trapped in an endless cycle of grumbling, complaining, and accusing. That joyful confidence in your Heavenly Father shows to those around you that your Heavenly Father is trustworthy. You have enough confidence in him that even when it seems like things aren't going well, you know that he has it under control. That speaks less about not just your faith, but it speaks a whole lot about the one in whom you have faith. It points your light to Jesus. It allows you to shine brightly without the dark shades of grumbling and complaining blocking that light. It pulls away those lights so that you are able to shine brightly for Jesus and pointing the light to your Heavenly Father to show everyone around you how good and trustworthy and reliable he is. Because he has proven it over and over and over again in our lives. So let's shine our lights on him. Let's be confident in him. Let's let that confidence in him free us to be humbly obedient. To be obedient, just like the example that Jesus set for us. Let that confidence that our Heavenly Father has everything under control free us to focus on loving him and loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in doing so, you and I have a great opportunity to shine brightly to those who are watching us in the stands. Let them see how fun and how good it is to be on the team of our Heavenly Father. And then say, hey, come join us. You can come play with us. Come on, get in the game. It's great. The water's fine. It's super fun. With that thought, I encourage us this week, one, to focus our thoughts on our Heavenly Father. Remember that he has all things in control. Look back on your past and remind yourself of what he has saved you from and what he has already helped you to go through. Put your eyes ahead. Think of the heavenly home that he has prepared for you. Think of the fact that you are his child, secured forever. With those two things in mind, be joyful. Be confident in your Heavenly Father. Don't let grumbling, don't let complaining, don't let an accusing spirit seep into your life. Things that rob joy and confidence away from you, but also things that destroy teamwork in your church family. Focus on loving one another. Focus on reaching out, caring for, and encouraging one another. Lean on one another as God has allowed you to through this time period. Well, I love you guys. I hope the best for you. We'll be praying for you all throughout this time period. And again, as the coronavirus continues to, the numbers continue to rise, we'll continue to go through our time like this for a while until things settle down again. But don't forget to reach out to your family members, church family members. Don't forget to spend time with them as you can. And don't forget to pray for them and let them know you're praying for them and find out, hey, I'm praying for you, but it sure would help to know how I can pray for you better. What are things that I can pray for that will be of help to you? Reach out to your brothers and sisters in that way and build that teamwork, build that camaraderie as we go through the coronavirus together, shall we? Let me go ahead and close in prayer and then we'll call it a day. Jesus, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Man, you've saved us. You saved us from sin. You've saved us from the punishment of sin by dying on the cross for us. And for that, we thank you so much. Heavenly Father, you are such a good dad to us. Help us to remember that. Don't let us lose sight of your goodness to us. Help us to have that heart filled with thankfulness and not lean towards a heart that is filled with grumbling, complaining of an accusing spirit. Help us to work as a team. Help us to shine brightly as pure, unfiltered lights that that are focused fully on you so that others can see that same goodness that we get to share in. In Jesus' name, amen.